All right, let's pray together. Father, we once again worship you for all you are and all that you've done. Thank you for sustaining your church, for giving each of us your spirit to comfort us, to encourage us, to embolden us, to teach us all that Jesus taught. Continue to work in and through SCC in these challenging times, Lord. We again thank you for the cross. We thank you for all that you've accomplished on our account. Being Mother's Day, I thank you for the women who call SCC home and for the women watching this sermon right now. I thank you that you've created each one in your image uniquely and wonderfully, and that your desire is for each one to know you as their father. This Mother's Day, I ask that you be with the women of our church. It is impossible, Lord, for me to know each of the situations this particular Mother's Day of each woman. And instead of trying to figure out and pray for every single situation, instead, I pray that this day, each would know your peace. Those who are wearied and worried would find a perfect rest in you, Jesus. Those who are sad would find comfort in the Father who always provides and promises comfort in the troubles we face. For the women who are overjoyed, that they would know that you are a Father who sings over us, who has given the Spirit to produce joy in the hearts of your disciples. For those who are having a difficult time loving and being a mom to the kids they have in their home, that your Spirit would fill them anew with this deep love for those around them. You would grant the women of our church to be filled with the kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control that comes from you, God. Would you be near to each one this day, I ask? Be with us, Lord, as we look into your word. Teach us, draw us closer to you. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. This is for your honor, for your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, if you've got a Bible with you, go ahead and grab it and turn to Luke chapter 13. And while you're turning there, you can also go to John 18. And good morning. My name is Jordan. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at SCC, and I'd like to welcome you to SCC. Preaching Mother's Day sermons is always a unique experience for me. 3 years ago, I was preaching a Mother's Day, and my son Amias was born later on that day, and so this is always a memorable weekend for different reasons, a lot of reminiscent thoughts. This morning, we're going to look and consider the idea specifically of the kingdom of God. We're going to consider this idea of the kingdom of God. The past 2 months, I've had more conversations about Jesus with people who wouldn't call themselves disciples of Jesus than the prior 6 months before all of this COVID-19 took place in the transitions. And the reason why is because we are at present pretty anxious. We've got a lot of anxiety and isolation and fatigue. And we're on the verge, some of us on the verge of despair, and we're looking for some kind of hope in the midst of challenging times. Some of you wondered, like, how's this guy having conversations with that many people when he's in isolation? And the answer is, if you're a desperate enough extrovert, you'll find a will and a way to make that happen. And that's been the case in my world. We are currently encountering challenging times emotionally, relationally, spiritually. And it's causing many of us to pause and reflect on some bigger questions. Some of us are facing increased tension and anxiety at home and work. And some of us aren't really comforted by the idea that summer break is just around the corner, because we're actually asking for a summer break from our summer break, because it's just an extension of what we've gone through for the last 2 months. We've got kids at home, more time with our spouses, less time with maybe our friends and our regular rhythms. And so a lot of us have paused and looked for some kind of hope in the midst of what we're going through. The main passage we're going to look at, Luke 13, has much to say to each of us in a time like this. The kingdom of God is a very fitting message for what you're going through and what I'm going through as we navigate this isolation and as we go through the summer of changes even still. But before going to Luke 13, I want to peek at John 18. So if you've got that in front of you, a few hours before Jesus is crucified, he is brought before Pilate, who's the governor of the province that Jesus is in Judea. And Jesus is brought before Pilate, understanding that this man has the power and the right whether Jesus lives or dies. So Jesus is brought before Pilate. He's having this conversation, and this is the dialogue each of them share. John 18, starting in verse 33. I want you to specifically keep note of Jesus' understanding of kingdom. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" There are two responses you're going to have this morning, and you might already have. The first is an acceptance that the scripture and Jesus' words are truth, and that he came to bear witness to the truth. And the other is a critique and a criticism and a skepticism like Pilate had. Well, what is truth? And you're going to have two responses this morning as we carry on. Pilate asks him, "What is truth?" And then Jesus tells Pilate, well, he's king over a kingdom that's not of this world, that's not from this world, and evidently is one that Jesus understands that he came to bear witness to the truth, and that's what his kingdom is all about. Well, what truth? What truth did Jesus come to establish, and how is that entwined and connected to this idea of kingdom? What we're going to see claimed by Jesus out of Luke 13 in a moment is first a demonstration of what this kingdom is like. We're going to see a story take place where Jesus says, this is what the kingdom looks like. It's what the kingdom feels like. And then secondly, we're going to look at this idea of what does the kingdom do? What's the active role of the kingdom? All of this will make sense in a moment. Let's first look, Luke 13, our main text, verse 10 down to verse 21. This is our primary passage this morning. Now, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." Verse 18 and verse 20, if you've got your Bible still opened, are critically important to this text. Jesus said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? Therefore, on account of what Jesus just said and did, therefore, I tell you, this is what the kingdom is like." That's really important. What's the kingdom of God like? What truth was Jesus sent to proclaim? How are those two ideas connected, truth and kingdom? Don't need to turn there, but Luke 4, 18 and 19 is Luke's first capturing of Jesus' sermon. This is the first sermon that Luke has for us. Jesus goes into the synagogue, grabs a scroll, and Luke 4, 18 and 19 say this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then if you look over at Mark 1, verse 14, you see Mark's first sermon that he captures, and he says that Jesus started preaching saying this, Mark 1, 14. "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" you read those two texts and you think those seem like different messages. The one is a freedom to those who are in captivity, and the other is the kingdom's near, repent. And you look and think, how are those two things connected? And I would contend, and I will contend over this sermon, that those two are actually one and the same message. Jesus' truth that he came to proclaim is that through repentance, the captive are set free. The blind are given sight. The lame walk. He's giving this message of freedom and liberation. That's his kingdom, which is found through repentance. What is the kingdom like? What is this kingdom of God? What's it like? The kingdom is a work of Jesus, bringing people who are in need to a place of redemption and salvation. Salvation is one of those words in the church that Christians bounce around like Plinko. And if you go on Google and just say salvation definition, this is what you'll come up with. And it's a good definition. Preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. That's the message. Jesus is preaching this message of salvation through repentance, which is what his kingdom is like. So from the early days of Jesus' preaching ministry, when he's 30 years old onward, his ministry is all about this, preaching freedom. Found in his kingdom. We hear and understand that Jesus is all about one thing. He's about the kingdom of God. This is what he keeps on preaching on, keeps referring back to, keeps giving evidence that they're seeing the kingdom at hand. The appropriate response of those hearing this message is to repent. These two messages are actually really closely intertwined with one another. Here in Luke 13, Jesus gives us an image or a story of what this process looks like, of how one outside the kingdom becomes part of the kingdom. It looks like a helpless individual, unable to change their circumstances, coming to Jesus desperate for help and being completely made well. Look back at Luke 13, verse 12, one of the most beautiful verses in our passage this morning. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her. What happened in that verse? It's obvious that it happened, but it's not mentioned. She came. She came in her frail and broken state to Jesus, and broken and fragile found wholeness. When Jesus called, she came to Christ. Desperate, fragile, defeated, depressed, in chronic, agonizing pain, disabled, broken, saddened, this woman encounters Jesus, and what's her response? It's glorifying God. The kingdom is not for independent, perfect, put-together people, ever. The kingdom, the whole biblical narrative of the kingdom of God, is one whereby God is drawing people to himself who are completely dependent on him and what he's accomplished on their behalf. The entire Bible, like Genesis through Revelation, is just a whole bunch of people being brought to Jesus and saying, I haven't earned being here. Like, I have no merit or standing of how I got to be where I'm at. Jesus called, I answered, and he made me whole, and I glorify God. If you were to see the kingdom of God in a moment, if you could take a bird's eye view and see it with all the people there, it would be one person saying, I don't know how I got here, but I am thankful. I am grateful. I didn't earn this. And then it's followed by a million people saying, yeah, me too. The kingdom of God is one of humble reception of what Jesus did. Those who don't glorify God through this text are the independent, confident, religious leaders who are actually Jesus' adversaries, who critique Christ on the time and day he chose to heal this woman. See, the culture of the kingdom of God is those of us who realize, I'm not independent. I don't have it all together. I'm in desperate need. The whole culture of the kingdom of God is one of this humility and gratitude and thankfulness and dependency. Independent pride has no place in the kingdom of God. And then that's where we see, what does the kingdom do? If that's the culture of the kingdom of God, well, what does this kingdom keep doing? Let's look back, Luke 13, verse 18 and 19. I love this. Jesus says, okay, you've seen what this kingdom looks like and feels like. This woman who's been bound for 18 years comes and receives wholeness. She's made straight. Well, this is what Jesus says the kingdom of God does. Verse 18, He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nest in its branches. This kingdom of God theme runs throughout the whole course of human history. God is establishing his kingdom. Now, in the present time, right now, 2020, God is drawing people, calling people, gathering people into his kingdom, and we eagerly await the arrival and establishment of that kingdom on earth. But until he establishes it on earth, he's just going to keep calling people and building this kingdom. Jesus says it starts small and it keeps ever expanding and growing and bringing more people into it. Think about this. The kingdom has never stopped gathering more and more and more and more people since Jesus left earth. Think about that. 2,000 years, and in the face of national persecution, the challenge of language barriers, ethnic diversity, pandemics and disease, legal restrictions around gatherings as the church, none have ever ceased the ever-increasing expansion of the kingdom. Think about that. There have been so many attempts to quench the church, to stop it. I don't know if quench is a word, but we'll pretend it is now. There have been so many attempts to stop this movement, and none have been able to prevail. Why? Jesus said he can't. He can't stop it. The prayer of those who are part of this kingdom, those who've been saved by Jesus and his disciples, is this: Lord, establish your kingdom on earth, reign and rule over your church, have dominion throughout the entire globe, do whatever is necessary, God, to see people saved. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 72, verse 8. He says, may he have dominion from sea to sea, from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. The prayer of those of us in the kingdom of God, saved by Jesus, humbly receptive people, is, God, keep building your kingdom. Let's see it. Let's see your kingdom grow more and more and more. Disciples pray that this kingdom, which starts as a small, tiny seed, would grow into a massive tree, just as his church grows into this massive movement of God. A few disciples turns into this movement of God that traverses the globe, and we continually pray, God, may it be increasingly so. This prayer, it's a powerful and audacious prayer, and spits directly in the face of Satan, the enemy of God, who once held people and bound them in captivity. That woman was bound for 18 years. There are scholars who want to debate, is it physical ailment, is it spiritual depression, and it doesn't really matter. From Jesus' vantage point, he says that this woman has been kept bound for 18 years by Satan, and in a moment, in a touch, in an encounter with Jesus, she's made straight, she's healed, and glorifies God. Paul, the apostle, would describe that exchange of those who were formerly not part of the kingdom of God, who now are. He puts it this way. He, in Colossians 1:13, he, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. We are praying always that God would save people from darkness and draw them to himself, that they might find light and life in Jesus. And then further, beyond this kingdom just starting as a small seed and growing into this expansive movement, we as disciples pray that as his kingdom grows outward and upward, it grows throughout the world. We also pray that his kingdom would grow inward and through. Look back, Luke 13, 20 and 21. And again, Jesus said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Forever, I've had a hard time understanding the meaning of that text. There's so many different vantage points to interpreting this passage. Some would say that leaven is the sin and evil that can kind of pervade the kingdom of God. So pride and idolatry and greed, and that's one interpretation, and that's fine. We'll leave that be. I would take the interpretation to mean this: that the kingdom of God that Jesus just said just happened, it's like leaven that a woman took and worked through the entire batch of dough. it worked all the way through the patch of dough. It worked through it, in it, until it leavened the whole batch of dough. I think it's in Galatians, it says, the leaven leavens the whole lump, which is just a fun little bunch of L's in one sentence. The kingdom of God isn't always visible and physical. It's not always just this revival whereby a bunch of people give their lives to Jesus. At times, the kingdom is at work within us, like yeast at work in dough. It's quiet. It's subtle. It's maybe slow. And the kingdom of God is working its way into our lives in increasing measure, making us submit further and further to the reign of Jesus. So let me ask a question that's going to cause a little bit of discomfort this Mother's Day Sunday. At the heart of the matter in the season of COVID-19, when you've been low, when you've had low days, because all of us have had low days, when you've been low, where have you gone? When you've encountered problems in your marriage, your family, your work, with your finances, or with your friends, where have you gone? I'll tell you where I've gone at different times, and this is not the right answer if you're keeping score. I've gone to distractions like playing games on my phone just to be mentally distant. I've gone to more food and drink, especially like chips and ice cream late at night and later at night. I've gone to sleeping more or napping more. I've gone to keeping busy with various chores and projects. On my low days, which it seems like I'm having a lot more of now, I've gone to distract mode. I just want to be distant and distracted. I just want to keep preoccupied and keep my mind in another spot. But if it's true that the kingdom of God is anywhere the reign of Jesus is seen, then wouldn't it also be true that we follow his direction and encouragement and come to him, all you who are weary and burdened, and find rest? Like, if it's true that the kingdom of God is most seen in my life when I'm submitting happily under the reigning rule of Christ in my life, wouldn't it be true that I would take him at his word and come to him first when I'm weary and burdened? When I'm having a low day. If we found ourselves low and in despair, broken, lost, feeling hollow, wouldn't it be true that we'd go to Christ who promises life abundantly? Who promises to fill our hunger and thirst for something beyond this life? Who promises the light of life? Who has promised us peace? Who said, "Take heart, I've overcome the world." Like those promises I just mentioned, that's just one gospel. That's just John. Where Jesus is saying, hey, here's why I've come into the world, to give life abundant, to give light, to provide peace. And instead of going to him so often, I've gone to any other way that I can cope or manage with my own stuff without actually going to Jesus. And as I've been prepping this sermon, this is the bit that's actually kind of rattled me most, is sometimes the kingdom of God is working in me and through me. And this season of COVID-19 is maybe the best opportunity I have to realize, gosh, like there's a lot of kingdom work that has to carry on in further measure in my world. What I've sensed going on in my own soul and in the lives of those that I've been in contact with is this pandemic reveals where our hearts are truly at. Jesus promises that the work of the kingdom will work itself within us, through us, and sometimes that implies our lack of faith or our idols being addressed. Sometimes the extraordinary discomfort that we're facing in COVID-19 is actually showing where our heart is at that moment. And hear me for a moment, SCC. I've been so mentally and emotionally and physically wiped in the face of isolation. Like, I am a 98th percentile extrovert. Like, that's problematically high. I get that. I need people to replenish emotionally. And Macy and I have just known, like, I do not have the same energy and drive and life because people replenish me. And I get that there are valid difficulties we're all facing. Totally valid. Totally not sinful. Just challenging. But while that's true, while there are legitimate pressures and hurdles and challenges that we're all going through, there's totally legitimate reasons to be a little bit more tense right now. I think often I use that as a scapegoat to say, well, all of this is legitimate. Therefore, my lack of going to Jesus is also legitimate. And I don't know if that's true. this is a pretty good time to reflect on. Maybe I'm not quite as patient or as loving or as present as I thought I was. Maybe COVID-19 and all the extracurricular time I'm spending at home is actually showing me my true colors of who I actually am, rather than who I thought I was 2 months ago. And rather than thinking, you know, that's who I used to be, maybe this is Jesus' way of working his kingdom in my life, through my life, in a way that maybe it would have been difficult to get me there otherwise. You know what I mean? Like, now I'm facing more and more, gosh, I'm just in desperate need of Jesus in ways that I tried pretending like I was sufficient without him. And the kingdom's saying, no, 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 you're dependent on Jesus. And he's reminding me of all the areas and ways I'm still dependent on Jesus. And you know what? I think that's actually a pretty liberating spot to be. We get to once more come to grips with the fact that I'm not perfect. I don't have every area of my life under control. I am not able to be perfectly loving, the perfectly loving spouse and parent that I want to be. And beyond all of that, beyond not just being the perfect spouse and parent, I've actually got sinful, wicked tendencies in my heart that make me okay with the fact that I'm not perfect. I'm better than, you know, half the other dads right now. And more patient than... We've got all these wicked comparison games or tendencies that we medicate with that aren't addressing the problem. We have sinful propensities and tendencies that Jesus is saying, hey, listen, my kingdom will be one of humble reception, and it will keep working in and through like leaven in dough, like yeast in dough. And it'll work deeper and deeper and deeper and fuller and fuller and fuller as his grace and his life become more evident in mine. And in COVID-19, in all this isolation, those idols and lack of faith are getting pinpointed in my life at least. And I think in a few others of our lives too. You and I demonstrate our kingdom citizenship when we again come to Christ and acknowledge our need for his reign in our lives. You and I demonstrate our kingdom mentality when we spend time in God's word. Let the Spirit draw our attention to areas we need to repent or areas we need to remember in living like a kingdom citizen. So, two primary implications, and then I'll start to conclude. The first implication of this text is praying for the kingdom expansion globally and in our region. And then the second is praying for the kingdom to work through your life in deeper ways. Personally, praying for the growth and expansion of the church hasn't been the uniquely challenging implication for me so far. I'm seeing lots of friends and people in Seminar starting to ask good questions of who Jesus is. I'm seeing evidence of God's grace in drawing people nearer to himself. Hearing stories in the church of people spending more time with Jesus, more time in his word, desiring in greater ways to be part of and with the church and community. Just seeing all this evidence of the kingdom work taking place as that mustard seed expands into a tree. So on a personal front, that hasn't been the wrestling point for me. That might be for you. Because if you're part of the church and not praying regularly, God, would you build your kingdom throughout our region, throughout this globe, as Sam encouraged, being praying for our missionaries on a global front, then and it's real easy for us to get locked into our worlds only. And this prayer of, God, may your kingdom come and expand throughout this whole globe, keeps our peripheries and reminds us we're part of a global movement of the church, not just my household of faith. You know what I mean? What's been more challenging for me, however, though, is this kingdom working within me. When I respond the way that I do to low days or challenging days, when I respond the way I do, I've reflected that the majority of these experiences are opportunities for Christ to work in my life in greater measure. They've been areas that I've lapsed my dependency on Jesus and instead trying to coast on my own sufficiency. I'll give you three examples. These are like this week fresh, if you're looking for hot off the press stuff in Jordan's life. Discipline. I found it so easy to throw all routine and regularity out the window. I'm working from home. I hate that. All my rhythms are gone. And with throwing all kind of regularity and rhythms, I've also found it's really easy. It's really easy to also toss with that discipline time reading the Bible and time in prayer. Lack of presence in my marriage and my family. This is the second area. I assume because we're mostly quarantined together and the three of them are getting a whole lot more of me at home and dad at home and Macy's seen a lot more of me. I assume that they've got enough of me. They've seen more than their fair share of Jordan at home. But what I found can happen is a relational distancing in not spending intentional time in conversation or in time together, and instead just assume that because I'm around, I'm fulfilling my duty of dad and husband. Third area, loneliness, actually. And again, extrovert, that's probably assumed. For the majority of my days during the week, I spend time reaching out to those in our church and those in our community, checking in on our staff, spending time reaching out to see how others are doing. And what can happen in my head, my heart, is when that's not reciprocated and people aren't checking in on me enough, then I can kind of fall into this despairing loneliness of, people don't need me or want me around, or just this spiraling despair. And here's what Jesus says to each of those responses. When it comes to discipline, I love this. 1 Timothy 4, 8 and 10. Jesus, again, through the word of God, says to my heart, rather train yourselves for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. For to this end we toil and we strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all the people. When I toss my time in prayer and in reading the Bible and spending time with Jesus, when I toss that, my hope isn't set on the Savior of the world who has promised for the present life. And Jesus is saying, hey, this discipline is an invitation for you to once more have hope in the present life and to have your hope set on God, on the living God who is the Savior of all people. He invites me back as this kingdom works deeply within my heart, because it's so easy, church. It is so easy for me to throw all routine, including all my kind of spiritual disciplines and practices, and it's easy for most of us right now to lapse into bad habits or into wasted time. And in that moment, Jesus is his invitation. Hey, come again to have your hope set on me, on God. Value for the present life. Find that in Christ. Presence in marriage and family. Ephesians 5, 25, this beautiful promise. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The promise in that is, hey, loving your family like Christ loved the church is sacrificial, it's costly, and every time I remember how difficult it is to keep loving kids patiently, to keep being present with spouse patiently and emotionally engaged and intentional, all that, I remember the challenge and the difficulty it is, Christ loving the church. I'm that way. Like, I am so much more difficult to love than my wife and kids. I get that. And Christ says, I gave myself up for the church of which Jordan is a part of. Jordan, find hope. Find your identity again in a beloved of Christ. And let that start to feed and fuel my love for my kids and my wife. Loneliness. In the face of loneliness, Jesus says this, Matthew 28, verse 20, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's with us always. It says in Hebrews, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. That promise is to settle the lonely heart of saying, I'm with you. He gets loneliness, he's been there. And he promises, I am with you. See, that's the kingdom working its way into my life, where in the face of maybe despairing loneliness or lack of discipline or not being present, Jesus promises, hey, my kingdom is being worked in you and through you in greater measure. And when you come against these idols and these difficult days, each is an opportunity to reclaim the gospel promises found in Christ. For the various responses I have in life, each is that opportunity to repent, to see God's work carry in my life, and then to demonstrate more and more what his kingdom is like. So let me end on this invitation. Some of you are not a part of this kingdom of God. Some of you have never seen Christ as your whole joy life. You've never turned from sin and put your faith in him alone. What you see in that woman illustrated is Jesus saw her, he called her, and she came. And this morning, my prayer again for you is that this would be the morning that your eyes are open to the wonder that is in Christ, the promise that his kingdom is ever expanding, of which prayerfully you'd be a part of as he builds his church on earth, as his gospel goes forward in power. Others, it's an encouragement, it may be a challenge. God has promised to continually build his kingdom globally and throughout the Shuswap. Are you eagerly anticipating what God will do even in the face of COVID-19? Are you actively responding to what his kingdom is doing through you? Let me encourage you, church, there are so many people asking pretty pointed questions about what is the claim of Christianity? Who is Jesus? What hope do you have now more than ever? Be mindful, be praying, be ready to engage conversations and see Christ at work in establishing his kingdom. Pray his kingdom would work in you and through you and also around you to the glory of God. Let me pray with you, pray for you, and then we'll sing one more song and wrap up our service. Let's pray together. King Jesus, I thank you that you are faithful in building your kingdom, that you are our loving King, gracious King, sacrificing King on our behalf, that you saw our humble state, you gave yourself in a sacrificial way that we might have life and life abundant through you. You've established a kingdom of people who have never earned it, never deserved it, who see our brokenness and our need, the sin we've committed before a holy God. We see all the wrongs we've committed before you, and you in your grace say, come, come and find wholeness in me. Jesus, I pray for those who've never been a part of your kingdom. They know nothing of being a disciple of Jesus. They've never put their faith in Christ. I pray for them this morning as they listen to this prayer and this message that you, Spirit of God, would open their eyes to their need for Jesus and that you would save. I pray for our church. Keep us mindful that we pray for your kingdom in an anticipatory manner. We would wait for your kingdom to be at work around us and around our globe and also in us and through us. Spirit of God, I pray you would convict, you'd draw us to repentance, and you'd also draw us to the life that's found in Jesus as you continue to work your kingdom in us and through us around us. It is in Jesus' mighty, powerful, and precious name we pray. Amen.